Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would open it to our hearts tonight, that you would help us to hear you. Thank you that it's a living word. Thank you it's not only dealing with historic truth, but it's actually a word that's alive, it's living, it's a word that's transformational, it's a word that can change us. It's a word that has power to do things in our lives. So I pray, Lord, that you would really prepare our hearts now. Come, Holy Spirit, and enable us to discern the truth of your word, what it is saying to us, and how we should live in the light of that. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Look, what I want to do tonight is I want to look at four or five things. First, at God's call. That God's call is personal. Secondly, I want to see that God's call can be resisted and avoided. Thirdly, that God's call is treasured by our empowerment. When we're empowered, we treasure God's call. Fourthly, that God's call is opposed by Satan. And finally, that God's call is transformational in our lives. So those are the five things I want to look at. And the first one, very briefly, comes from chapter 3 of Exodus, where God, there is a theophany, there's an appearance of God to Moses in the burning bush. And this amazing sight happens. That's probably an acacia bush. Moses goes to it. He sees it's burning, 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 fire, fire, fire. But it keeps on. It's not consumed. It's not burned up. So he goes over it. God has his attention. And then he calls Moses. This is what I want you to notice about this particular passage. He calls Moses by name. Moses, Moses. And we notice that it helps us to see that God is personal and he calls us personally. Notice also how definite his word is. There are no ifs or buts here, but a clear promise of rescue to the Israelites. Moses had no doubt that God had appeared to him and had chosen him for an amazing task. Now, we need to remember that Moses is 80 years old. So if you think you're getting on a bit to do anything for God, you aren't. Moses was 80 years old when he was called. He'd been vegetating for 40 years in the desert, as we saw last weekend. However, it wasn't only vegetating. He was also realizing, actually, that he needed to get into the desert in order to actually, for God to speak to him, for him to really hear God, rather than trying to do things in his own strength. Moses knew enough about Egypt to recognize that what God was calling him to do was impossible humanly. And he also knew enough about the Israelites to know it was going to be impossible to do it humanly. His response was very different to the response of Isaiah, the prophet. We remember in Isaiah chapter 6, when he is called, he's immediately enthusiastic, all on for it. Yes, Lord, send me. And Moses is very different. And this brings me to my second point, that we can resist. God's call is personal to us because he's a personal God dealing with us individually. And God's call can be resisted and it can be avoided. And again, Moses tried to excuse himself. But every time he made an objection, every time he made an excuse, God was so gracious, so incredibly gracious towards him, giving him enablement to do the things he was asked to do. The dialogue between Moses and God actually reveals, it was too long to read all of them, but it actually reveals sort of four evasions. And we read some of those. The first one that was read, who am I? Who am I? The focus here is on the word I. And this is really a kind of an expression of unbelief, of distrust. The stress is on the word I. This is very unlike the Moses when he was in Egypt, when he was full of confidence, having, you know, grown up in the palace as a prince and everybody, but kind of deferring to him, and he thought he could do anything. But now he says, who am I? This self-trust is only good if it leads to trust in God. It's not at all helpful if it doesn't lead to trust in God. It can be paralyzing. And so far, this self-trust, this distrust, rather, of Moses, was being paralyzing for Moses. Moses' perspective then had changed. He saw the God-given task from the viewpoint of a shepherd who was guarding a few sheep and had been doing that job for 40 years in the desert. So this is an expression of kind of a feeling of inferiority, even of worthlessness. Who am I that could possibly do something like that? And what is God's response to that? Look at verse 12 of chapter 3. It's the most amazing response. This is what God says. What a promise. He says, I will be with you. I will be with you. What an amazing promise that was. The very reality of the burning bush and of God speaking to Moses out of it should have been enough of encouragement to Moses to know that God could do amazing things. But Moses was still so damaged. He was emotionally damaged by what had happened, by the rejection. We saw this last week. The rejection he'd experienced, both from the Israelites and from the Egyptians, that he wasn't really able to hear God properly. So he makes the next excuse. He says, what shall I say when they ask your name? Now, Moses knew that he needed authority to do this work. If he was going to do it, he needed authority. And God's answer to him is amazing. He gives him the authority by giving him the divine name, I am. I am who I am, or I shall be who I shall be. So that's the authority of the name in which Moses is going to go. The title also distinguishes Yahweh from every other so-called god. For instance, all the gods of Egypt. There are, of course, no other gods, but only Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that was the second excuse, but God answered it by giving him authority, the authority of his name. What's the third excuse? Just look at chapter 4, verse 1. The third excuse is, Moses answered, what if they don't believe or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? See, Moses did accept the greatness and the power of the God of Israel and the authority of the name I am. He accepted that. He understood that. But he wasn't at all confident that the Israelites would believe that God had actually sent him. Now, this excuse, we're getting closer to the emotional state of mind of Moses, getting closer to the reality that he was experiencing rejection from before, as the Israelites had already rejected him when he tried to lead them out of Egypt by murdering the Egyptian, as we saw in the reading in Acts. So also, he still believed, even if he came in the authority of the name of the I Am, of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Yahweh, even with that authority, he still believed they wouldn't believe that God had sent him. So the feeling of fear in the wake of the rejection that he'd already experienced made him believe that the Israelites wouldn't accept him. But God was wonderfully understanding. And in fact, he empowers Moses. He empowers Moses. Not only does he give him authority, but he gives him power. And he gives him three signs. We can read that if you go on in chapter 4 a little bit. Gives him these three signs of turning a staff in his hand into a snake on the one hand. And he's told to put his hand into his tunic and it becomes leprous, like a leper, and bring it out again. That's the second sign. And the third sign is to pour water onto the ground and make it blood. So Moses is empowered by these amazing three signs that God gave him. So not only did he give him the authority of his name, but he actually gave him power, the power of God to do wonders in the sight of the Israelites and the Egyptians. Now, you would have thought that was enough. But no, as Martin read to us, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Now, actually, this was a barefaced lie that Moses told. How do we know? Well, if you go back to the reading, the New Testament reading that was read for us, in Acts chapter 7, the book of Apostelgeschichte, Acts chapter 7, it says in verse 22, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. This was a barefaced lie. Clearly, in his early Egyptian days in the court, Moses had been eloquent. He knew that he'd been eloquent, but he jolly well knew that he probably wasn't eloquent anymore, because he'd been just looking after these few sheep for 40 years, and he'd lost, or thought that he might have lost them. But he actually said, I've never been eloquent, and that's a barefaced lie. So with Moses, with his rejection and loss of confidence, he genuinely felt totally incapable of doing this job for the Lord, of following this calling. Feelings of rejection and inferiority can also paralyze us from obeying God's call. Again, God was amazingly gracious. God ignored the fact that Moses told a barefaced lie. He was amazingly gracious to Moses. Look at the graciousness. Every time Moses makes an excuse, God is so gracious. What does he say? Verse 11, chapter 4, Exodus chapter 4, verse 11. The Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth and who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak, and we'll teach you what to say. What a promise. What an amazing promise. The living God says to Moses, I will help you speak. That would encourage anybody to get out and speak. The living God said that to you. You know, it's the most wonderful, wonderful encouragement. But what does Moses say? Oh Lord, please send someone else. I mean, it's actually, you're right, it is funny. The first time I read this, I thought it was incredibly funny. But it's not really funny. It's incredibly rebellious, actually, on the part of Moses, isn't it? He's saying, he's rebelling against God's call. That's how damaged he is emotionally. That's how rejected you can feel and still be mightily used of God. That is what one of the things that the wonderful story of Moses tells us. So, objectively, he's saying, Lord, anyone but me. You see, 40 years minding a few sheep was safe. He was safe from the Egyptians now. He'd worked his life out. Everything was calm. There were no dangers. It was just, you know, nice and safe there in the desert during those 40 years. So Moses was really unwilling at this point to work as God's ambassador. He is being distrustful and rebellious, and we can be distrustful and rebellious when God calls us. We can make excuse after excuse after excuse. We can make excuses about our past, the things that have happened to us. We can make all kinds of excuses and say, I can't do this. But God is still incredibly gracious and merciful even though it says here, God was actually angry at this point with Moses because he was so rebellious, but he's still gracious and merciful in spite of that, and says, and gives him somebody to help him in speaking, Aaron. Aaron actually proved to be a little bit of a sort of problem, but Moses, you know, he had to have help because he wasn't going to go. So this was to strengthen his faith. And in the end, Moses was willing to go, and Aaron went with him. Now, when you actually consider the weakness in Moses, it's wonderful that God used him in spite of how he was feeling, in spite of his rejection. And it's true for us too, that God will work through us. He will overcome our feelings. He will overcome our past experiences that hold us back from wanting to go out for God. Okay, so what happens here is that God does actually go with Moses, and he does obey the call, and so they arrive in Egypt. And Moses and Aaron perform the signs, the three signs that were given to them. They perform these signs before the elders of the Israelites. And the Israelites are very encouraged when they see this. We'll just look at that a little bit in chapter 4, verse 27. The Lord said to Aaron, go into the desert to meet Moses, so that he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. Then Moses had told Aaron everything the Lord had sent him to say, and also about the miraculous signs he had commanded him to perform. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them, and had seen their misery, they bowed down in worship. Now, that was a promising beginning of their mission of rescuing the Israelites. They did believe. But then Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And they performed the signs in front of Pharaoh, but he refused to let the people go. And what happens is that Moses makes the slavery of the Israelites even harder. Moses is so angry that they've been listening to, Pharaoh is so angry that they've been listening to Moses, he says, you must now make the same number of bricks as before, but we're not giving you the straw. So the foremen come to Pharaoh and complain to foremen about this when they've been beaten for not being able to make the same number of bricks. And then Pharaoh says it's because of Moses, because you've been listening to Moses and so on. So at this point, of course, they're incredibly discouraged. And if you read in Exodus, go on to chapter 5, verse 20, when they left Pharaoh, this is the Israelite foremen, when they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Now Moses, of course, is very discouraged by this. And this is what he says to the Lord. Chapter 5, verse 22. O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. Moses is very direct with God. It's right to say to God what you are feeling, not to hide it from him. And Moses was expressing his frustration here to God. He was talking to God in real language and saying what had happened. But the Lord was incredibly gracious again to Moses. If you look at chapter 6, verses 6 to 9, let me just read it to you. This is what God says. Therefore say to thee, he says this to Moses. God says this to Moses. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. So then the Lord said to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. But Moses said to the Lord, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me? Since I speak with faltering lips. Notice that. Basically, he's saying to God, I told you so. I'm not eloquent. They're not listening. He's basically saying, I made the excuse to you, God, that I'm not eloquent. I have spoken and he hasn't heard. He hasn't done what I've asked him to do. The Israelites don't believe anymore either. So, you know, it's quite very, very bold. I told you I was no good with words, but you didn't listen, God. You sent me. I mean, that's how bold Moses is in his discourse with God. Okay, I now want to move to my third kind of point. Of the first two points were that God's call is personal, that God's call can be avoided. Moses is still kind of avoiding it by accusing God. And the third thing is that God's call is treasured by God's empowerment. And we come to that now. See, Moses had still not understood a very fundamental thing. That it's not decisive what the missionary says, what the called man of God or called woman of God says. That's not what's decisive. What's decisive is God acting. That's what's decisive. When God begins to act by sending plagues on Egypt and revealing his mighty power, Moses begins to be built up into a real man of God by empowerment of God. He was hesitant to begin with, feelings of inferiority, feeling totally uncertain, not being able to, feeling he can't speak, feeling he can't do this job God had called him. But then God starts to act and Moses is built. And that's the key thing in the transformation of Moses from a man, the kind of man that he was when he was after 40 years in Egypt, to this amazing man of God and this leader of people. It's actually God acting and him witnessing the acts of God. And I want to show you this now, the transformation of his character and how bold he starts to become. After the fourth plague in Exodus chapter 8, verses 25 to 27, it says this. This is after the plague of the flies, and Pharaoh says to Moses, you can go and sacrifice here in the land of Egypt. God had said it was to be Palestine. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, go and sacrifice to your God here in the land, that is in Egypt. This is what Moses says, but Moses said, that would not be right. The sacrifices we offer to the Lord our God would be detestable to the Egyptians, and if we offer the sacrifices there, etc. In other words, he stands up to Pharaoh. He's very, very courageous, stands up. And again, the same thing happens in Exodus chapter 10, verses 24 to 26. You see this again, this courage. Verse 24, chapter 10, then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, go, worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you. Only leave behind your flocks and herds. God had said, take everything. Every sheep, every cow, every single animal is to go with you. So what does Moses say to Pharaoh? But Moses said, you must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. He says this to the most powerful man in the world. Not a hoof is to be left behind. This is a Moses who has been empowered by seeing the power of God at work and is actually acting in a completely different way. This courage is wonderful. God is rebuilding the self-image of Moses, helping him to put his full trust in God and in God's word. God can do that with us too. He can rebuild. He can rebuild our self-image. He can completely deliver us from all our insecurities by turning us to really trust the word that he's spoken to us, including the call on our lives. Now, in the final 10th plague, you remember what happens. We haven't got time to go into it, obviously, but in the final 10th plague, all the firstborn Egyptians are killed. The Israelites are saved by the blood of the lamb, the Passover lamb that is smeared on the door. The only reason they're saved is because of the blood. The angel of death sees the blood and they are saved. Just like we as Christians, the only reason that we are saved is because God sees the blood of Jesus over us. So we're redeemed by his blood. And the whole of the Exodus, the whole of this escape from Egypt is a kind of picture of what actually God is doing, going to do through Jesus. So it's an incredibly powerful thing. And one of the things, I haven't got time to go into all that, but one of the things I want to look at, and this is the fourth point tonight, is that Satan opposes that. He opposes God's call. And this is how it happened. After the Israelites had all left, after the Passover, and they had left Egypt, and Pharaoh's first son had lost his son, suddenly Pharaoh thinks to himself, we've lost all this workforce. There's nearly 2 million people. Who's going to do all the work in Egypt? And he starts to change his mind to try and get them back, get the people back. And that's what happens. Let me just read to you a few verses. Exodus chapter 14, verses 5 to 9. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We've let the Israelites go and we've lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with the officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. So many times, Satan, because Pharaoh is a picture of Satan, okay? Pharaoh is a picture of Satan. Just like we are kept in the slavery of sin by Satan, so Pharaoh was keeping the Israelites in bondage in Egypt. It's all a picture of Satan, basically. And in spite of all the evidence of God's mighty power that had been revealed to Pharaoh in the 10 plagues, and in especially in that final plague when his own firstborn son was killed, Satan always overreaches himself. And so he says, I want to get them back, those people. Thinks that he can do that. And what about the Israelites? What was their response to all this? Look at verses 10 to 12. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Now look at how Moses answers that. That could have been Moses earlier in his life, but look at how Moses speaks now. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. That's incredibly powerful, isn't it? Satan opposes God's call, but overreaches himself. And God, as always, wins the victory over Satan and delivers his people across the Jordan. Now, this is the last point of the sermon tonight. And that is that God's call can be transformational. And we see this transformation here in these wonderful three commands that Moses gives to the children of Israel when he says those three things, fear not, stand firm, and see and be still. You know, it says in Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. That's usually interpreted in a pietistic way. You know, I must be quiet and still. But actually, what it really means, I think, is when your emotions are telling you something, like to fear, for example, or to resist or something like that, what we should say is, be still and know that I am God. Be still to that rebellion and know that I am God. In other words, we are to still our emotions that are stopping us from obeying God's call on our lives. And that's what Moses was doing with the people here, brilliantly leading them. Okay, and I want to just, I know this is a little bit of a sort of going through various different scriptures and a lot of passages, but I want to finish now by looking at the transformational, wonderful transformational call of the way Moses was transformed. By looking at what I would call, obviously it's an anachronism, but I would call Christ-likeness of Moses. And to do that, to see how he actually gets transformed in the process of the way he's leading the Israelites and seeing God's help all the time and the empowerment of God, I want you to look at Exodus chapter 32. I'm going to read verses 9 to 14. This is after the incident of the golden calf, which they've made in rebellion, when Moses is up on the mountain receiving the law from God. This is what it says. Because, I have seen, this is verse 9, Exodus chapter 13, verse 9. I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. Bit like God beginning again with Noah. God is saying here, I'm going to wipe out Israel and I'm going to start again with you, Moses. And this is Moses' reply. And here we see the amazing transformation of this man, of Moses. And his reply is, but Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. O Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by yourself, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. God tells Moses he's ready to wipe out the Israelites and to make a new start with Moses. Moses' reply reveals him as an amazing intercessor before God who changes world history. His appeal caused God to change his mind about the punishment which he said he was going to bring on Israel. However, I think the way to really understand it is that he was testing Moses to see whether Moses would in fact go that deeply, become Christ-like. And God does say that he would withdraw his presence from the Israelites. He says that very clearly. Now, if you look at chapter 32, verses 30 to 32, it says this. The next day, Moses said to the people, you've committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses went back to the Lord and said, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They've made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of your book. That's Christ-likeness, isn't it? If not, blot me out of your book that you have written. Then the Lord replied to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you." But then Moses still appeals, and God says in chapter 3, verse 3, "But I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way." And then God does, in fact, go with them. It's the most amazing transformation of what God says. So chapter 33, verse 15 to 17, we see this. "Then Moses said to God, 'If your presence does not go with us,'" this is a credible intercession again, "'do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us?'" He's not satisfied with having an angel with him. God has said he'll send an angel, but he won't go himself. So he intercedes again. And how amazing. "And the Lord said to Moses," verse 17, "'I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you.'" God is pleased with him because he's being so Christ-like in revealing his great love for his people, his great love for these Israelites. And there's a wonderful parallel, and I'll finish with this, in Romans chapter 9, when Paul kind of says a very similar thing in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. It says this: "I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel." That's exactly what Moses had done. He said, "If not, Lord, then blot me out of your book." He's so full of love for his people that he's willing to be blotted out of the book if his people can be saved. And Paul is expressing exactly the same sentiment here. He said, "If only my people, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, could come to believe, then if that could happen through me being cursed, then let it happen." That's what he's saying. And it's that degree of love of his people that Moses revealed. That is how transformational that call of God was on this man's life, that he had dealings with God where God was apparently willing to change his mind because Moses was so Christ-like, that he was so loving of his people, so willing to follow God's call to the absolute uttermost end. So let's pray for a moment together. Father, we thank you for the way that you are so gracious. Thank you for your incredible graciousness to Moses when he made all those excuses. Thank you that you were able to see this very humble man and transform him, not just into a humble man, but into a mighty leader of men. And a man who really loved the people you called him to rescue. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to be transformed into those people that you're calling us to be, so that we can fully fulfill that call that you have on our lives. Help us to be men and women who really love the people that you give us to be among, the people you've called us to be with, people that you've called us to minister to. Give us that love in our hearts that Moses had, Lord, and help us to really live for you. Thank you that that's what life really is, living for you. And that we pray for your Holy Spirit to empower us and enable us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.